Good morning, saints. How are you today? Good morning. Great to see you. Well, you can go ahead and be seated. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time together. We pray, God, that you'd pour out your blessings over the teaching of your word. And we are so grateful, Lord, to be in such a great company, the company of the saints with a holy congregation that's not only gathering here, but it's gathering throughout the world. We pray, God, your will be done with your church. We thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And God, I pray that as your word goes forth, that it will go forth with power, that it would go forth in a way that is clear, and more than anything, God, I pray that we would receive it as it is indeed your word, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We started a series in the book of Ephesians, and all of us, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I've titled this series, Blessed. Blessed. And really, that's not original from me. Paul said this in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice, blessed us. He's blessed us, his people, his bride, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings of heaven belong to those who are in Christ. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. And the book of Ephesians reveals how blessed we are. Actually, in the verses that we're looking at, or we've been looking at, and the other verses that we haven't looked at yet, between verses 3 and 14 in total, we find six spiritual blessings. We've covered some of them already, and if you're interested, as we're going through these blessings in great detail, not just going through them quickly, you can go back to our website and you can watch online for free the previous studies in this series. But if you remember, the first of the spiritual blessings is, number one, we are chosen by God. We've been chosen by God. As he says in Ephesians 1:4, he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundations of the world. The second thing is, we are children of God. Not only did he choose us, but he adopted us into his family. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestined to adopt us as sons or as children. Also, we have been redeemed by God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. We've been purchased by God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then number 4, we are informed by God. Ephesians 1:9 tells us, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And then number 5, we are heirs of God. As he tells us in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And then lastly, the 6th one that we'll be studying as a part of this series is that we are sealed by God. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And further on, it tells us, unto the day of redemption, because we've been redeemed positionally, and then Christ is also going to come, and the final redemption is going to be experienced for us, the church, at the catching up before the tribulation. These are six. There are so many blessings that have come from God to us, his people. But these are just six wonderful blessings that are ours, available to be discovered and to be experienced. And they bring much joy to the believer who walks by faith. Now today we're covering, we are informed by God. And Paul tells us that we are informed by God concerning the mystery of his will. As it says in verse 9, having made known to us, look at this, number one, the mystery. That's kind of how we're going to look at this. And then number two, of his will, the mystery, one, of his will, two. We're going to break it down in that form, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, with the mystery and then his will, we're going to look at six things. These are the kinds of things that you can hold on to, at least here, so that you can understand the progression of how we're going to study through this message that Paul is revealing to us. So we'll first see the mystery. We'll consider the mystery. Then we'll consider the people of the mystery. Then we'll also talk about the unaware of the mystery, those who are not in the know. We are informed, but there are those who are not in the know. Then the joy of the mystery, and then the will of the mystery. We'll get to the will of the mystery, then the timing of the mystery. Now, all these things are very, very important to God. If they weren't, and they are important to God for us to know these things, if they weren't, they wouldn't be revealed. So if it's important to God, and if God is important to me, God is important to you, these things should be important to us. And so we look at these things. Now, let's consider the mystery, the mystery. Here, Paul says, having made known to us the mystery. Now, the word mystery, that refers to that which in times past was kept secret. But now, God has chosen to reveal these things that were once a mystery and to make them plain, make them understandable for his people. Paul, he says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, when he said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. And this mystery really was during the Old Testament time period. But now, since Christ has come, remember, Christ is the one who has made clear the mysteries of God. He says, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mysteries which were hidden are now revealed to the saints. The word mystery is mentioned many times in this book itself. For example, verse 9, as we already read, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And then in verse 3 of chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Also, verse 4 of chapter 3, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then verse 9, same chapters, chapter 3, Paul says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, and for me. And he asks for prayer, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the mystery has been identified in various ways throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, but it all describes the nuances of the same thing, if you would, which are the mysteries of God. Although there are different nuances, as we'll see, they all describe the same thing, which is the mysteries of God. Here, Paul said this when he wrote to the Corinthians in the fourth chapter, verse 1. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul, he identifies when he says God, he identifies in here, the Father and the Son, that is the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, when he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, putting Jesus and the Father at the same place as far as deity is concerned. We have one God. There are three distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And here he mentions the Father and Christ, the mysteries of God. Now, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 11, talks about the mystery of the kingdom. In Ephesians 6, 19, we already read it, but here Paul mentions the mystery of the gospel. And then Paul also mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, the mystery of the faith. And then also Paul mentions in the same chapter, verse 16, the mystery of godliness. And then Paul also mentions the mystery of, or the glory of the mystery, which is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the glory of the mystery. Paul also mentions in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the mystery of Israel's blindness. And then Paul also mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of lawlessness. And then Revelation, John mentions in chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars. And then what we are studying today, the mystery of his will. All of these things are the mysteries of God. All of these things originated with God before the foundations of the world. He already had a plan. He knew exactly what he's going to do with the world and all of its history, which is his story. It's already been thought through. Every detail of the salvation of the salvation for man, our redemption, all these things that are ours before the foundations of the world, our God with his infinite wisdom already thought everything through. And the best solution for man's problem, even before there was a problem, he already knew there was going to be a problem, the fall. He already thought of every single detail in the remedy of man's problem. That's why all these things are recorded before they even happen. Many of the things in the scriptures are recorded before they happen. Now we could look back and see how many prophecies have been fulfilled. But all these things have been thought of. And it's kind of interesting if you think about it. As far as the kingdom, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. And then there's the gospel. That's the way into the kingdom. It's through the gospel message. You can't get into the kingdom any other way. It's only through the gospel. And then the mystery of the faith is the fact that you have to put faith in the gospel. Just because the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel requires a response. And if there's no response, you can understand it fully. There's no entrance into the kingdom. The only way to get into the kingdom of Christ is by faith in the gospel. And then there's the mystery of godliness. Now, the mystery of godliness, Paul, he describes what it is when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it? That's the natural question to ask after reading a statement like that. And he tells us very clearly, very specific things about God. Number one, God was manifested. God was justified. God was seen. God was preached. God was believed. And God was received. And it's interesting because here he says, God was manifested in the flesh. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And he identifies Jesus as God without any struggle, because that's who Jesus is. He is God. He's God the Son. And he is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling men to himself. And so he tells us God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. On that day of Pentecost, or rather on that day of baptism, you could say how the Spirit of God descended upon Christ. And that's how John knew who the Messiah was, who's the Savior. The Spirit identified Jesus as the Christ, and so did the Father. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up in glory. This is the mystery of godliness. And the fascinating thing about God, there's only one God, the true and living God. There's a lot of counterfeits, but there's only one God. The beautiful thing about God and knowing God is that God is transforming us into his own image. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, to the image of Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8. And not only that, John also tells us that we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. God is transforming us into his very image. It is a mystery that you and I are considered to be God's very own. And he is making us godly. When you have faith in the gospel, you become a member of the kingdom. God is the one who does everything. Jesus did everything for us. And we inherit his righteousness. And we are the godly, because Christ dwells in us and we are in him. It is a mystery. That's really, when you sit and think about it, it is amazing. And then Paul tells us about the glory of the mystery. You know what the glory of the mystery is? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in you, saint, and you can have confidence because you are in Christ and Christ dwells in you, that one day you will be glorified. You will be in the presence of God in a glorified state, and you'll be fellowshipping with God forever. Paul tells us we're going to be with the Lord always. We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He told that to the Thessalonians. Now, let's consider the people of the mystery. We thought about the mystery itself, what it is, but the people of the mystery, who are they? Well, Paul in verse 9 of Ephesians 1 tells us, having made known to us, the mystery of his will. See, the mystery of his will is known to us, the believer, the church, the adopted sons and daughters of God. The mysteries of God are not known to the world, nor understood by the world, but to the saints. You ever try to share the gospel with somebody, they just don't get it? You're like, for you, it's so easy. It's like, how do you not see it? And we were there too. There was a time when we didn't understand. We couldn't understand. We just couldn't see it. And then we got saved. And it was like, oh. There was an awakening. There was a new life. You were born again. And you were able to understand. You may not have been able to share every specific details in the Bible, but you understood several things about God. Bottom line, you understood this. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. You understand something took place fundamentally, and it's just changed you. And that What took place was Christ came inside you. God's Spirit came inside you. Even the Father, he says, we will make our home in you. When you became born again, you had God come in, and he has taken residency inside of you, and you are his, and now you understand. Well, the world, of course, they haven't experienced that. Now, we do pray, and we ask that God will continue to save, and we put feet on those prayers, right? We ask that God would use us in the process, because we are God's hands and feet. Now, it doesn't matter how new you are to the faith. The mysteries of God are revealed to you once you become born again. They are available for you to discover, and they are there to be understood by the newest of believers. Now, I just wanted to consider the people, the mystery, and look at as an example some early church saints. Why don't you turn to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here, Paul is addressing some believers. He's writing this epistle to them to encourage them. And now listen to the content. Listen to what he says. He says, now, brethren, these are believers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He's talking about the judgment. The judgment has come. And there have been those who have tried to pollute the doctrines of eschatology or the study of end times, and teach things about end times that aren't true. I think Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were of this sort, saying that the resurrection had already passed and overthrowing the faith of some. And there have been some letters that were circulating, and it was causing some trouble in the minds of these saints here, thinking that they missed the coming of Christ. And you know, the coming of Christ has two, you could look at it, even though it's an event, but it really, there's stages, if you would. There is the, for example, our gathering to him. That happens prior to the tribulation. But then there's the coming of the Lord that happens at the end of the tribulation. So Christ comes for the church. I say this often, but he comes for the church before the rapture. He doesn't place foot here on the earth. He comes for the church. Then there is the resurrection of the church saints. Those who are alive and remain at his coming shall be caught up with those who have died in Christ, and they have a resurrection. And those who are alive at the coming of Christ for the church have a transformation. Paul talks about this. He says, I tell you a mystery. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You remember that. And so Christ comes for the church, but then after the tribulation, Christ comes with the church. And he comes to judge the earth dwellers during that are alive during the tribulation period. Well, there's a lot of confusion, and it's sad, but there's a lot of confusion about these things. And so these saints were troubled because there was letters circulating that said that day already had come. The day already had come. Christ's judgment. And he tells them in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the second coming of Christ, when he comes to judge, that's not going to come until something happens first. I believe, from my studies of Scripture, it'll become clearer when it's all over, right? It'll be much clearer when it's all over. We have the understanding of the bigger picture. That's what we're going to be looking at. That is the mystery of his will. We're going to see. We're going to get to that. Now, some of the details might not be clear, but it's always clear after it's fulfilled. We can agree on that. But nevertheless, he says, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above God and all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God, is speaking specifically about the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. And there's going to be another temple that's erected during the tribulation period or at some point prior to the tribulation. There is no temple in Jerusalem now, but there will be. There will be. And when the Antichrist comes, he is going to sit in the temple and complete defiance and proclaim that he is God. And I believe that the falling away that comes first is very much connected with the Antichrist, because there is going to be a massive falling away when it comes to people believing in God. There's going to be a massive harvest during the tribulation period too, but there is going to be a massive falling away because the Antichrist is going to be in control of all governmental bodies, and all the powers, all the world powers during that time are going to support the Antichrist by and large. And there's going to be a massive falling away. I believe all those things happened during the tribulation period. That only makes sense, because that is going to be the worst time in human history as far as we know it. Jesus said it'll be a time of great tribulation. No other time in all of world history will be like this time. And it makes sense that there will be a great falling away when the Antichrist himself is the leading world power. And so these things have to come first before Christ comes with the church. But there is confusion, and he tells him, don't you remember? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, this is the point that I want to get at. He says, I told you these things when I was with you. Here, Paul is sharing with these believers some very meaty, heavy, eschatological doctrine. And he's sharing these things when he was with them. So the question is, well, when? When was he with them? And how long were they believers? Remember, we've been talking about you could be the newest of believers. And these things are available to the newest believers and to be discovered and to be understood, to be learned. And I'm sure these saints, as Paul continued to teach them, they got it. And saints get it. If saints don't get it, chances are they ain't a saint, because saints get it. Sooner or later, you get it. I might not have got this the first year, the second year, the third year I was a believer, but as time, you get it. Especially if you're in a good, healthy, Bible-teaching church, you will get it because you have the same spirit. And there's not multiple truths, there's just one truth, and that's Jesus. And the pages of Scripture reveal the truth. But the question is, well, when was he with them? Well, look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. It tells us, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, they came to Thessalonica. This is who he was writing to, the Thessalonians. Second chapter of Thessalonians that we read, these are the people that he was writing to, but he went to plant this church way back before the time that he wrote 2 Thessalonians, of course. He says, so they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and notice this, for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. You understand what that means? Paul was 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, he was teaching these believers about the things of God, primarily the gospel, but no doubt he was teaching them about the mysteries of God. Now, we know it was 3 weeks because oftentimes Paul, he would preach, people would get saved, he would start the discipleship program, and then some different individuals would come and they would cause havoc, and sometimes they'd want to kill Paul. And that's what happened. There were Jews who didn't believe, and they found some, I think as the King James says, some men of baser sort. You know, the religious guys found some men of baser sort to do some damage control for them because they didn't want people leaving. And so it tells us as they started to persecute the believers in verse 10 of Acts 17, says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So he only spent three Sabbath days with them. Planted that church in three Sabbath days and taught them the mysteries of the gospel. Also, Jesus recognizes that babes can understand very, very deep theological truths and receive them. A matter of fact, he sent out a group of 70. If you remember, Jesus' ministry wasn't 50 years. It was only 3 years. And his first group that he invested in were who? Of course, the apostles, the disciples. Then they became apostles. There were 12 of them. But that group kept growing. And as time went on, there was other individuals that he considered as those who were getting it. And he would invest in them. They're known as the 70, some say 72, but either way, we'll look at the 70 as it says here, Luke's Gospel chapter 10, it says, then the 70. So this was probably, who knows, maybe they had a year or year and a half of sitting under Jesus. If they were there from the beginning, which I doubt, these 70 men, they would have had less than 3 years, because this was near the end of Jesus' ministry, maybe 6 months before his crucifixion. But the point is they were with him for a very short time, probably a year or something along those lines. But anyway, he had sent them on a missionary endeavor to teach and to heal and to do some ministry work. These guys were working. You know, just as a side note, believers, you know, the children of God, you know, the household of faith. There's no unemployment for the household of faith. In other words, every member is employed. We're all called to work in the kingdom. Doesn't matter how young, doesn't matter how old you are. At some point, you got to recognize that calling. Many of you have, and you got to get involved. You got to get plugged in. You got to be working for the kingdom's sake, for the gospel. We partner up for the gospel. That's what we do. We partner together for the gospel and all the implications, all of the things that come as a result of the gospel, lives being changed, people being discipled, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, people getting involved in equipping the saints, and the list goes on and on and on. Well, these individuals, they were given the work of advancing the kingdom and sharing the gospel, and they came back with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. And I think that's what the serpents and the scorpions are. They are just metaphors for all of the powers of darkness, Satan and his his cohort of evil workers, the fallen angels. Anyway, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that hour, notice this, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. To babes. You could be a 14-year-old kid and you can be born again and study the Word of God and get it and understand these things and grow. You could be 12. You could be 6. You may not understand every little detail of everything, but you will as you keep growing in Christ. There are some young believers that probably know way more than myself and many others when it comes to the Scriptures. And God has raised up some men. I think Charles Spurgeon started his ministry at 19. He was out there and thousands of people were getting saved. Or maybe even younger. Greg Laurie was another one, 19 years old, out there sharing the gospel. Thousands of people got saved. I don't know how old Billy Graham was, but God can use young people. As long as they're born again. And they grow. And he says, you reveal these things to babes. And then he tells us, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. You know, Paul, back in Ephesians 1, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. You see, the mysteries of God, they're revealed to us, God's people, available to be discovered by us, to be understood by us. Now, you may not know all that God has revealed yet, but I assure you, as you continue to study the Word of God, to be in a good, healthy Bible teaching ministry and study the Word of God on your own, you will grow in the knowledge of the mysteries of God because they are ours to understand, and we are His. Now, we understand it. We are the people of the ministry, but there are those who are the ignorant. They're unaware of the mystery. And to some degree, it's a willful ignorance. The Bible talks about the unbeliever, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, the mysteries of God are not known by the natural man and cannot be known to the natural man because they cannot be received or by any other means than through true faith in Christ. The mysteries of God, they are spiritual truths, and they require a person to be born again, to be spiritually alive in order to understand the mysteries. And that's why sometimes we might beat ourselves up thinking, why don't they get it? Just pray that God would grant them repentance, that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has them in bondage. Just pray. But they're not going to get it until they're born again. Even Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, combining spiritual truths, spiritual doctrine with the spiritual. Or that word spiritual could also be understood regenerated, with the regenerated, with those who have been made alive, been born again. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there are those that are unaware of the mystery, and the only way they will be able to, because it's available for everyone, but they're unaware until they put faith in the gospel and become citizens of the kingdom, just like it happened to us. Now, the joy of the mystery tells us, and it's really the joy, it's the Lord's joy. Because he tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 9, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, Paul reminds us that although the mystery of his will is revealed to us, that is, his chosen, his children, God revealed his will to us according to his good pleasure. It brought him joy. And all of this that we've been talking about, he purposed all of this, as I said earlier, in himself. In other words, God desired and intentionally planned to reveal his will to you, to me. And it brought him joy. You know, I get this because I've seen my wife develop in so many different stages. And many of you, you've seen your spouses develop. And first she was a girlfriend, and then she became a wife, then she became a mom, and then she became a grandmother. And, you know, it's such a blessing to see her in all the roles, but as a grandmother, she will think of things for the grandkids, and she gets so filled with joy, and she'll buy something, and she will, it has nothing to do with the grandkids, really. I mean, they don't know, they're clueless, they have no knowledge. I mean, it's all inside of her, and she's so happy and so blessed to do this. It brings her joy, and then she reveals it to the grandkids, you know, or whatever it is she gives to the grandkids. She's got little things that she gets so blessed and excited about, and it brings her joy. It's so beautiful. And we have such a good God. It brings him joy to reveal himself and his will to his children. And nothing external influenced his decision. It wasn't because he saw you and he thought, now that's a good one right there. Come on, I want you to be in the know. Come in my inner circle. No. We weren't even around. But it brings joy to God to share the mystery of his will. And so what is the mystery of his will? Well, it's found in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, that is, in Christ. You see, he's talking about a wonderful, beautiful future event where all of his people, there's going to be a holy, holy, wonderful family reunion. All the saints, which include the Old Testament saints, the church, and the tribulation saints, all of us one day are all going to be together in this wonderful family reunion, and we are going to do life with Christ together forever. Forever. The family's never going to be divided. There won't be family in heaven and family on the earth. That's not going to happen. We're all going to be together. And he tells us this in the dispensation of the fullness of time. See, there is an administration, because God thought and planned every detail about all of human history, everything he's planned already in advance before the foundations of the world. And he's just rolling out his plan. And in that plan, in that administration, is God is in control of everything. No matter what you see in the world, no matter what news and what war and what, you know, freedoms they're taking away, know that God is in control of everything. Nothing is catching God by surprise. And let me tell you, God is not worried. And we shouldn't be worried either, because we belong to him. And he's got everything under control. And everything is being rolled out. And he tells us that in the end, as he says, in the fullness of times come, a time that he's already planned. We don't know when the end is going to happen, but we're getting closer. We're getting much closer for sure. But when that time comes that he already knows, then he's going to gather us all together. So what is the timing of the mystery? And we'll end with this. When will this happen? It's a natural question. Well, look to Revelation chapter 20. This is when it all happens. It tells us in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the kingdom of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan," Revelation 20, verse 2, "and bound him," notice, "for 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and sealed and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And notice where he says here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Who do you think they are? The church. For substantiation, look or write down, don't look now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you get a heavenly scene. Those that are seated on the throne, they sing a song, and only the saints, only the church can sing that song. And so this is the church saints. And this is right before the 1,000-year millennial. And bottom line, God is gathering the church saints, the tribulation saints, and the Old Testament saints. He will gather all of us together before the millennial kingdom, and then we'll all be together during the millennial kingdom. That's the timing. That's when it happens. So we looked at the church saints, but what about the tribulation saints? "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast," that tells us this is tribulation time frame, "or his image." These are tribulation saints who were martyred for their faith in Christ during the tribulation and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You have the church living and reigning with Christ. You have the tribulation saints living and reigning with Christ, all for 1,000 years. And so we see the church, and we know that the church is removed before the trib. We know that the tribulation saints, they have their resurrection after the second coming, before the millennial kingdom. What saints are missing? The Old Testament saints. Now, Daniel tells us this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up." Remember Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel coming down." And Daniel tells us, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." When these words are mentioned, when you see the Old Testament prophets talking about your people, it's specific to the nation of Israel, God's people, the Jews. And the whole tribulation is God dealing with his people. You understand that? Because Daniel talks about the 70 weeks, and that last week, the tribulation period, that's dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul talks about that when he addresses the Romans in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He talks about the nation of Israel and that their blindness has come in part so that the gospel can be spread into the fullness of the times of the Gentile. Then they will come to know their Messiah, and that takes place during the tribulation period. And so here, Daniel's talking about the Jews, your people, the Old Testament saints, "and there shall be a time of trouble." That time of trouble is Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation period, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." And notice what he says, "and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And it's important to understand that although this sounds like it's all going to happen at once, the Bible is very clear that there is the great white throne judgment, where all of those who are unbelievers, that's when they have their resurrection after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, after. That's when they have their resurrection. And listen, saints, guess what? The beautiful thing about everything I'm telling you, it's all right in the Bible. So if you need more information, study the Bible. We're using the same resource, the Bible. This is all available for you, the Bible, the Word of God. And so the Old Testament saints most likely are going to be resurrected also near, before or after the time where the tribulation saints, because it's dealing with all of God's people. But either way, whether it's before the tribulation saints or after the tribulation saints, either way, it's understood that they're going to be they're going to have their resurrection. Everyone's going to have their resurrection, and then we're all together going to be entering into the millennial kingdom. And it's beautiful what Job says in Job chapter 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Jesus in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is when he comes to the earth. He physically comes to the earth. And he says, "And after my skin is destroyed." See, this is no new revelation. This is something at least Job understood. It might not have been clear until the New Testament came and the apostles made it clear. But Job understood this. And it's understood that Job is probably the oldest book that was written in the Bible. Anyway, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. How can that happen unless there is the resurrection? He says, at the end, when the Lord stands, and he's a part of the people group, he knows that he will see God. He says, "Whom I shall see for my face, again, in his flesh, and my eyes shall behold and not another." And he says, "My heart yearns within me." Now, Isaiah, and some folks think that maybe the Old Testament saints will be resurrected before the tribulation with the church. And they'll look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 through 20. And it might seem that way, but listen to what he says here. This is verse 19, Isaiah 26, and then we'll wrap it up. "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise." Talking about the resurrection. "Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And then listen to what he says here. This almost sounds like the rapture. He says, "Come, my people." He's talking about the Jews. "Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." That's talking about the tribulation. This is tribulation talk. "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Because after this, Christ establishes the millennial kingdom. But it could be understood that he's giving a little bit of a preference. There is going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But before that happens, going to come the tribulation period. And the resurrection will happen after the tribulation. And the coming into the chambers is just being in the presence of God and waiting. Just like the tribulation saints, their souls, and it's saying, "How long, Lord? How long?" And the souls are saying, "How long?" And he says, "Just a little bit longer." And then after, when Christ comes, there's going to be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. So it could just be the way that it's structured, that the order makes it think that it's before with the church. But there's a lot of good evidence that it's going to be, or thought that it's going to be, the Old Testament saints are going to rise at some point with the tribulation saints. But either way, again, we'll find out when it all happens. We'll know, and it'll be very clear, those details. But the fact of the matter is, as saints, we are not in the dark when it comes to this one thing. One day, there is going to be a holy family reunion where all of us who are in Christ, whether in heaven or on earth, we will all be gathered together to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. All those former things will be passed away, and we shall be glorified. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for the truth that just helps us to see things the way you see them, so that way fear could be eliminated, fear of the unknown, fear of this world, fear of the enemy, fear of our own faults and failures, fear of death. Lord, we thank you that you are not the author of fear. On the contrary, you give us faith. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we thank you for your word that helps us to have a sound mind. And we thank you for the wonderful promises that you give us and how you have made known to us the mystery of your will. And we give you all glory and honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.